let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. We are going to be stepping into the final section of the book of Daniel, the final chapter, the final sermon of our series, Daniel, Hope in Uncertain Times. And it is good to be doing that with you, good to be doing that together. Daniel chapter 12, let me ask you to pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to spend time singing out to you, worshiping you with joy, with purpose, and with belief. Belief that you are indeed the great and mighty God. How great thou art, O God. Thank you that we can do so with purpose, knowing that it glorifies your name, lifts you up in our praises, and that it brings joy to all of us as we express to you the deepest gratitude and humility that we can offer. Father God, thank you that you never turn a deaf ear toward our worship, and you receive it with delight. Thank you for your word, which instructs us and changes us, that we might move toward Jesus and take others with us with this feeling sense of your presence and with a strong recognition of your counsel. Oh God of heaven, change us, change me. Oh Lord, that in these troubled days, I would stand fast on hope, believing firmly that these things aren't the end of the matter, but that Christ is coming and he's going to make all things new. Oh God, we celebrate you and we learn from you today. And all of God's people said together, amen, amen. Late one night, a ministry leader approached me there in the northwest corner of Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, the poorest part of the poorest country. Matthew, he said, tomorrow, would you consider preaching in the local village? Absolutely, I responded. He said, well, I need to tell you something about the people in that village. It would help you as you prepare. Okay. He said, well, you have to understand they are in such dire straits. They are starving. These families have taken their youngest children and sold them to the witch doctors in the community, with the goal of then taking the money from the sale and purchasing flour with which to mix with mud so that they might, when they feed the mud to the rest of their kids, find the kids can taste something sweet as the mud goes down into their bellies. They would feel full. The flour will make it sweet and palatable. The money comes from the sale of the youngest kids to the witch doctors. Wow. So I said to this ministry leader, I said, so tell me, do they go get their kids back? And he said, they try. But upon going to the witch doctor to buy back their children, once they've saved up enough, they discover that the witch doctors have sacrificed their children on altars to Satan, and the kids are gone. This is the group of people you will be talking to tomorrow. And throughout the night, I laid there sweating in my hot bunk, desperate to figure out, God of heaven, what to say to people facing such intense pain, such trouble. And somewhere in the middle of the night, in his providence, he brought to my mind a moving passage from the Gospel of John, a passage framed in grief and in fear. He brought to my mind that moment when Jesus looked at his disciples who had just found out that Jesus was going to die. And they were shocked and filled with fear and grief. And Jesus said to them these words, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so that you can be with me. If this were not so, I would not be telling you this." After all, the text goes on to say of Jesus, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." This was the message shared with these dear and desperate people. They needed to hear that in the middle of such intense trouble, that the trouble was not the end of the story. They needed to hear that in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of their terror and fear, that the fear, that the grief, that the pain, that the trouble was not the end of the story, that there was something coming. Indeed, there was one who was coming, and he was going to make all things new. They needed to hear this. And you know what I discovered? Is we may not be living in such dramatic and unusually painful circumstances here in the Minneapolis community, but we need to hear that same message, that in the middle of all the troubles in which we find ourselves, we need to hear that the trouble is not the end of the story, and that there is one who is coming, and he is going to make all things new. He is going to make all things right. The trouble is not the end of the matter. The trouble is not the end of the matter. Daniel chapter 12 underscores this dramatically. Simply, but dramatically. It is the culmination of the memoirs of this ancient prophet. He has been telling all of us from the earliest verses of chapter 1 that the Most High God rules, even in the midst of trouble and trauma. And we have seen page after page of testimony that in the face of wickedness, God does indeed win. That in the face of trouble and trauma, all is not lost. Our God reigns. This is the message that helps us to have hope in uncertain times, in uncertain days. I'd like to look at Daniel 12 with you, and I'm inclined to parse it three different ways. The first thing I want to give attention to is the trouble. The second thing I want to give attention to is the triumph of our God. And the third thing that I want to give attention to is a time frame worth celebrating. Trouble, triumph, and a time frame worth celebrating. Let's look first at the trouble. We see it right there in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. Listen carefully. It says, "At that time." This, by the way, a reference to the very end of days. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." Now, seeing the word trouble instantly reminds me that you and I don't have to go to the end of days to believe that we live in a troubled era. We live in a troubled time. Ours is a time of trouble. This past weekend, when we were last together, I stood right here and I said, it seems like we're getting to the point where every week one could stand on this platform and invite our church family to lament some great trauma in our culture or our society around our world. Do you remember me saying this? Only to then walk off the platform at the end of our services and go down to my office and do what we all do. I picked up my phone and lo and behold, it is full of announcements about the three police officers in Baton Rouge who had been reprehensibly and wickedly shot. And then in the days since, we have Munich and the shooting there. And then just this past many hours, a terrible bombing in Kabul, Afghanistan, killing scores of people, wounding hundreds. And the week before, we were giving attention to the coup in Turkey and the terror attack in Nice, France. The week before, it was those five police officers in Dallas. And then it was the terrible situation, the shootings here in Minneapolis and in Baton Rouge. And then a week or two before that, it was Orlando and the gay nightclub and the terrorist attack there. And none of these things that I've just referenced even speak to the traumas of our souls that only God knows, or maybe one or two people with whom we're close. Things personal, things private. And then there's the whole political drama in which not only our nation is swept up in, but in many respects our whole globe, as the eyes of the globe are watching our presidential race. These are unsettling, troubled days in which we live. The Apostle Paul affirms this kind of thing. You don't need to turn there, but you might listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what Paul says about such times like those in which we find ourselves. Understand this, Paul writes, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have trouble. And I think any one of us that are reasonable would say, yes. The sad reality, and I know this doesn't preach well from the pulpits of the prosperity preachers, the sad reality is whatever troubles we have pale compared to the days ahead, to what is coming, particularly at the end of time and space as we know it. As a matter of fact, what we find here in chapter 12 is really the final part of a sweeping vision that began in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was praying, pleading with God for insight and for forgiveness and for just sensitivity to what God is doing. And in the midst of all that, God sent an angel to come alongside of Daniel to give Daniel understanding about the days ahead. Daniel chapter 11 unpacks that with penetrating clarity. And so we see this great historical sweep put forward with remarkable precision, personalities, dates, countries. It's unbelievable the prophecies of Daniel and how they have come true with such perfection. But then at the end of Daniel chapter 11, we get this strong presentation about one who's still yet to come, the Antichrist. And we explored his character and the circumstances around him. And doing so has left many of us in awe. And what we saw at the end of Daniel chapter 11 is that there will be a day, commonly known as Armageddon, when the culmination of time and space will be so abrupt and so traumatic, it will be a bloodbath like has never been seen before. And we step from Daniel 11 into Daniel 12 with this strong statement from the angel to Daniel at that time, that is later in those end of the days, when Armageddon has unfolded and when the Antichrist is to be crushed. At that time shall Michael, and that's the angel who, one of the great archangels of God, who seems to have this unique responsibility over Daniel's nation, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. At that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall arise. And notice this, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That's not new news. 1,000 years earlier, the great prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33 said that of the people of Israel, there shall come a time at the end that will be one of tribulation. The Apostle Paul underscores this in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking to the trauma of the Antichrist and how terrible and awful it will be. And then Jesus puts this in bold face with these words. I want you to listen to them from Mark chapter 13. Just, you might write it down. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but just listen as I read these haunting words. In those days, Jesus said, there shall be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. He goes on, he says, false Christs, false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders to lead astray. Be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. In those days, tribulation, sun darkened, moon not giving its light, stars falling from the heavens, the powers in the heavens shaken. The troubles in which we find ourselves are going to give way to still greater days of trauma. But I need you to hear, dear friend, this is not the end of the story. Because the Lord Jesus is going to return in power and with authority, gloriously. And he will put an end to all the travails of time and space. And he will defeat the great foe of our souls, Satan. And he will make all things new. The troubles that are upon us and that shall come are not the end of the matter. For our God reigns supreme and will, in the end, stand on the earth. And we can trust him with this. This has been a theme of triumph in the book of Daniel. We saw it, for example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where you had the big statue of which Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, the statue that represented the wicked Gentile nations throughout the course of history, the statue that fell because of a rock cut not by human hands, but which was hurled to the base of the statue. All of this metaphorical of God knocking down the wicked powers of time and space. And as we read in Daniel 2, that rock gives way to this mountain, which we later discover is the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 25, 26, and 27, we see the Antichrist thoroughly defeated. And that all dominion is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and to the saints of the Most High. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, we see the Antichrist thoroughly defeated. He will meet his end. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, yet again, we see this man of lawlessness, the one referred to as that by the Apostle Paul, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, also Paul's character of him, we see that he is thoroughly defeated. He is destroyed. And we see even in the last words of Daniel chapter 11, this statement that he shall come to his end with none to help him. There is triumph that will transcend the trouble. And so it is in the middle of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, right after those initial words that I've already read, we find these words, at that time. In fact, I should actually restate that and start over and begin with that first word of the sentence, but at that time. In fact, let me go back a little further and say again, there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time, but at that time your people shall be delivered. And all of a sudden we say to ourselves, what will that be? What will that be? And again, I've mentioned it today already. I've mentioned it many times throughout our study. 2 Thessalonians 2 gives us a sense of this. What we find is the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Thessalonians 2, then the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And Jesus himself speaks to this glorious return back in Mark chapter 13 with these words, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then the Son of Man will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The trouble will give way to triumph. And that triumph is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if you would, to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, the Revelation chapter 19. And I'm looking at verse 11. I want you to recognize with me, dear friends, that the chapters leading in to Revelation 19 have been a synopsis of the trouble in those days to come, of the tumult put forward and caused by Satan and his servant, the Antichrist, and a host of others to whom Revelation gives attention. All of it culminates with the glorious return of Jesus that we see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following. Listen carefully, please. Then I, this is the Apostle John writing, swept up in this glorious vision, this haunting vision of all that is to transpire in the days to come. John, writing this, says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The glorious return of our Lord Jesus. And as John describes it, Jesus is on a victor's horse. And he's crowned with many crowns. And he is declaring the word of God so much that it is indeed his name. And he has a royal sash going across his bosom on which is printed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, lest anyone wonder who's that.
and trailing behind him the armies of heaven, dressed in linen, white and pure. Guess who that is? That's you, and that is me. The redeemed of the church. Either having gone to heaven by natural means, just death as it would come, or raptured into the heavens, meeting the Lord Jesus in the air, and then at his side, until that time when he returns in his glory and might, and we follow behind him, co-heirs with Christ, the armies of heaven. We know this because those linens of righteousness, white and pure, serve as a fitting metaphor for the work of Christ at the cross for sinners just like me and just like you. He makes us clean, pure, and dresses us in righteousness. And so it is, friends, the trouble gives way to triumph. And our Lord returns in glory and brings an end to the tumult and pain of the days in which we find ourselves. I mentioned earlier that Daniel 12 speaks of trouble and triumph, but then also a time frame worth celebrating. Very simply, if you look with me at the last couple of verses of Daniel 12, you'll note something that frankly seems unusual. Let me start with verse 10. The angel is explaining to Daniel some final thoughts, and he says, many shall purify themselves. This is Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, Daniel, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. What is with the numbers? Now, the abomination of desolation we've already covered in recent weeks, and it is that point in time when the Antichrist, halfway through that 7-year period of tribulation, steps into the temple in Jerusalem, declares himself to be God, demands on the pain of death that the world worship him. And we note repeatedly from the book of Daniel and from the book of Revelation that from that moment forward is 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. This is repeated in a variety of places. And Jesus says of that 3.5 year period that of the tribulation, it is the worst of the worst. Thus, those words I read a bit ago from Jesus' lips. But what's the 1290? That's 30 more days. And then this 1335 is an additional 45 beyond that. We're talking 75 additional days. What in the world is that? Some say that the 30 days following the 3.5 years is a time of judgment, and that that next 45 days is a time of cleansing of all the earth from all of the trauma which has unfolded. I have a great theological answer. I don't know. But I have a guess. At the very least, it might be this. We read in Genesis 1 that it took our Lord joyfully 6 days to create the heavens and the earth and to declare it was very good. And if I'm reading Daniel 12 right, following the end of that 3.5 year period, or 75 days needed for something. I think if it took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth as we see them today in all of their splendor, and it's going to take him 45 days to get ready for what's next, I'm thinking whatever's next must be spectacular. And wouldn't it be like our God to do the spectacular? And so it is, I leave the book of Daniel with these particular notions that there is trouble now and trouble to come, but the trouble is not the end of the matter, because our God will return in glory and make all things not just new, but spectacular. And I walk away and I wonder, so therefore, what do I do with this? And a couple of things come to my mind. They're really simple, but I want to share them with you before we stand up and worship. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, writing in the context of suffering and trouble, offers an ironic exhortation. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near." And that word for near is not about proximity, it's about time. It's not that the Lord is like standing next to you, though indeed he is close by proximity, but he is near in that he is coming soon. And so, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trouble, from Paul, we hear, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Don't be wrathful. Don't be harsh. Don't be self-pitiful. Don't be a whiner. But let gentleness be evident. After all, the Lord is coming soon." When have you last rejoiced, praising God for his coming, even in the midst of the troubled days? And then the last thing we actually see in Daniel 12, that second thing I wanted to mention by way of a takeaway, it is simply this: those who are wise, this is verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Wow. In the midst of all the trauma, there are people moving toward God and taking others with them, turning many toward righteousness. Friends, you've heard me say it repeatedly, and it bears stating again. The time is short, the needs are great. There's a whole world moving straight toward hell, and disciples of Jesus need to tell the story of a Savior who forgives and makes all things new. We need to be turning people toward righteousness. Rejoicing in the trouble, moving toward Jesus, and taking others with us so that still others may be free, forgiven, and reconciled to the one who loves them the most, which is the Most High God. Our Heavenly Father, we honor you. Help us to rejoice in the troubles, not in some sham way, but because we believe that Jesus is coming in power. And because of that same belief, help us to move toward him and take others with us, that they may experience the gospel and become born again. May we be found turning many toward righteousness, O God of heaven. And may it be, O God, that we would take up the plea of John in those final words of the book of Revelation, which say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's say those three words together. Come, Lord Jesus.